So today, it's Easter, right? And so I've got some interesting facts about Easter's I want to share with you. And one of them is this one. This probably might not surprise you. But Americans, that's just us, Americans spend $1.9 billion on Easter candy every year. $2 billion one day a year. That's pretty good. That's the second biggest candy day of the year after Halloween. So $2 billion. Also on Easter, we get those Easter bunnies, right? My wife bought, did anybody else get a chocolate Easter bunny? My wife still gets me chocolate Easter bunnies. God bless her. And how many of you think when you get a chocolate Easter bunny, you're supposed to eat the ears first? You do? I do too. You would be in the majority. 76% of Americans think you're supposed to eat the ears first. Here's another interesting fact you might not know. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to dismiss the kids. Sorry. Kids, you can go ahead and go on. It's cool to have them in our worship service today. I was supposed to release them. Somehow, with everything going on, I forgot about that. Sorry. So Easter, you may not know this, Easter originated as a pagan holiday. It's actually an astronomical occurrence that happens. There's the horizon of the earth, and then they take the first full moon after that, and then the first Sunday after that, that's Easter. And so earlier it was celebrated as a pagan holiday, and that's where you get all the Easter eggs. You ever wonder what that has to do with resurrection? Or Easter bunnies? Well, it's over a worship of a goddess of fertility. So that's where it originally came from, but much like our lives, God has transformed what used to be filthy and rotten, and he's made it into something for his glory. Easter is the first Sunday following the first full moon following the vernal equinox. I know you guys were all wondering about the vernal equinox, so I thought I'd share that with you. And last one, nationwide, Easter is the highest day of church attendance of the year. So in our country, more people will come to church on Easter than any other day of the year. And so you ever ask yourself, I mean, we spend $2 billion on candy. We have all these traditions that we do, even have some kind of dress codes, like right, certain colors you're not supposed to wear till Easter. People come to church on Easter, but really, what's the big deal? Is it really that big of a deal? And that's what we're going to talk about today. What's the big deal with Easter? And as we consider this, I hope that today you come to the end of the message today and you're going to be faced with kind of two options. Any rational, reasonable, logical person is going to listen to the things that we're going to talk about today, and they're going to have two options. And one option is to say, I'm completely done with this. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe he rose from the dead. Or the other end is, I believe that Jesus died, and I, with all of my heart, I'm going to follow him. And so that's actually the bottom line. I think it's up on the screen for you. Easter leaves you with two options: to wholeheartedly reject Jesus or to wholeheartedly receive him. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the first thing I want you to see is the resurrection is the most contested doctrine of Christianity. That means this is the most argued, this is the most disagreeable doctrine. And so there's several different theories that people have come up with to kind of kill Easter, right? So to kind of say, well, the resurrection didn't really happen. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And I want to share those with you because you need to know about them. I think when you look at them, you're going to be convinced like I am that they're kind of silly. But the first one is called the swoon theory. Has anybody ever heard of this before? You heard of the swoon theory? So the swoon theory says Jesus didn't really die on the cross. What happened is he suffered a lot of trauma, and maybe there were some drugs that the soldiers gave to him, but he just swooned. He kind of went into he fainted and almost into a coma where he was unconscious, and everybody thought he was dead. They put him in the grave, and after 3 days in the grave, the coolness and the damp humidity in that tomb revived him, and he came out of the tomb. That's called the swoon theory. And so it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, so I'll say it this way. It makes a lot of sense if you don't think about it. So if you do think about it, it starts to really fall down. The first thing, it defies common sense. That what they're saying is that Jesus was beaten to at least within an inch of his life and almost died, but then they put him in a tomb, and after 3 days of no medicine, no nutrition, he just kind of got better. And he got well enough to where he took a great stone that was over the sepulcher, and he moved it out of the way, and he walked out, and he defeated the armed guards that were standing by. And, you know, that's what people who get injured close to death usually do after 3 days. So it kind of defies common sense. I want to share with you a couple verses I think you'll like. Isaiah 52. Now, this is a messianic psalm. This is, or a psalm, a messianic prophecy. Isaiah is talking about Jesus before Jesus is ever born, hundreds of years before Jesus is born. And he's talking about what he'll endure on the cross. And it says, "As many were astonied or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." What it's saying is Jesus was to be beaten beyond recognition, to where he didn't even look like a man. You may have seen The Passion of the Christ. The movie portrays Jesus' suffering better than any other movie, but it still comes short. Because you can still see who Jesus is. You would recognize his face. You wouldn't really recognize him in real life. What they did is they took a cat of nine tails, a whip like a cat of nine tails, like it has nine leather straps on it. At the end of each one was a sharp piece of bone or metal or glass, and they would whip it into the side of the person they were beating, Jesus, and then they would yank it back to yank chunks of flesh off of each one of those. And typically, they would beat somebody 39 times with that cat of nine tails. So they could then again beat them later. The rule was if you beat them with 40 stripes or more, you could never beat them again. You could never whip them again. But Jesus, they knew they were going to kill him. So they may have even done more than that. Then they took rods and they beat Jesus, like caned him. And then Roman soldiers punched him in the face multiple times. They ripped out his beard, pulled out his hair. They took huge thorns and pushed him down into his head, and then took a rod and beat it down into his skull, these huge thorns. This is not like he tripped and got some scrapes. This is the kind of punishment that he went through. So it kind of defies common sense that he'd be able to do that, but it also defies medical science. Here's something I think you'll like. John 19:34 is on the screen. It talks about when Jesus was up on the cross, one of the centurions takes a spear and pierces his side. It says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." So when they pierced Jesus' side, blood came out and water came out. And medical science says the reason why that happens is because he was dead. This is what the Journal of American Medical Society says. "Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge." So it violates common sense, it defies common sense, it defies medical science, it defies professional testimony, because one of the soldiers came to Pilate and said, "He's dead." And that soldier was a centurion. Centurions are really awesome. You know, sometimes you'd have somebody who was born a noble, and so they would be placed higher up in the army, but the centurion was a warrior. He was a soldier. He was well acquainted with death on the battlefield, and now that he's ruling these 100 men, he's the leader for these 100 men, he had whipped many people and crucified many people. He knew what death looked like. And he stands before Pilate, and on his own life, he says that Jesus is dead. That's in Mark chapter 15, verses 44 and 45. And the last thing it defies the messenger of God. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 28, because this is where we're going to start out. This is the story of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew is, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one underneath a seat that's close by, and you can grab that. The table of contents in the beginning will tell you where Matthew is. But in Matthew 28, we'll just pick it up at the beginning of the chapter so we can read the story of Jesus' resurrection. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like whitening and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen, not from a fainting, not from a coma, but from the dead. Everybody would have to be wrong. Science would have to be wrong. Your common sense would have to be wrong. The centurion would have to be wrong. The angel would have to be wrong for the swoon theory to be correct. I don't know if you know about the swoon theory, but that is actually, of all four of these that we're going to talk about, the swoon theory is the most prominent reason and excuse for Jesus not rising from the dead. We'll talk about the significance of that, but they have to come up a reason. If you don't want to serve the Lord, you've got to come up with a reason why you don't believe the resurrection. And this is the most prominent of them. The second one is called the wrong tomb theory. This is kind of silly. The wrong tomb theory says that when they came to the tomb, they just came to the wrong tomb. And it was empty. Jesus wasn't there because they went to the wrong tomb. And there's some things wrong with that. We'll take a look at them. We're in Matthew 28. If you look in chapter 27 instead, and we'll pick it up in verse 60. Talks about Jesus, this man named Joseph of Arimathea came and got Jesus' body, and he said he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there, this is important, was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. If you'll notice, those two Marys are the same two Marys that are listed in chapter 28 that came to find the body. This is not like a new tomb that they hadn't been to before. They were just there. It says they sat there at the sepulcher. They knew where it was. But, you know, I know how my wife is with directions, you know. Maybe they just got, you know, confused a little bit. It's easy to do, right? So another thing that would have to happen is not only did the Marys know the correct tomb, but the soldiers marked the correct tomb. You're in chapter 27. We'll keep reading in verse 62. It says, Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can. I love that. Make it as sure as you can. Do as much as you can do, right? Verse 66 says, So they went and made the sepulcher sure, check this out, sealing the stone and setting a watch. When they sealed it, they placed the Roman seal on it. They said, This is property of the Roman government. This belongs to us. Don't mess with it. And then they put a watch outside of it. That's a group of Roman soldiers. So check this out. Sometimes when you watch like shows or you see pictures like in Sunday school of the resurrection, you might see like two soldiers sitting there. But a Roman watch could be anywhere between 4 and 50 soldiers. Pilate says, make it as sure as you can. And they are dedicated to making sure Jesus' disciples don't steal the body. So I'm willing to bet they probably went on the higher end of that. But regardless, there are soldiers standing at the tomb. There's a huge seal on it that says, property of the Roman government. Don't mess with it. Here we have some ladies coming to the tomb. It'd be hard to miss that tomb. The one with the huge seal on it, the one with the soldiers outside of it, makes it a little obvious. Another thing that would have to happen, this would be embarrassing for angels, but in Matthew 28, we just read that the angel came and he rolled away the stone. If that's the case, the angel was at the wrong tomb as well. That'd be a bad error for an angel. Oh, wrong tomb. That'd be pretty bad. If was the wrong tomb, it'd be an easy problem to fix, right? Oh, Jesus isn't really risen from the dead. Here he is right here in this tomb. You guys went to the wrong tomb. But they couldn't do that because it was the right tomb and it was empty because Jesus rose from the dead. We see that, you're in Matthew 28, look at verse 11. This is about the soldiers. After that watch fell down, they were scared, they acted like they were dead men, they were scared by this angel. Then they think, man, we're in trouble now. Because by their own life, they had to guard that. So now their lives could be taken because they failed to keep their watch. And some of them were sleeping. It said in verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. If they went to the wrong tomb, then the soldiers were at the wrong tomb. And then after it happened, then they saw the angel come and open the door to the wrong tomb. Then they had to go. They were still convinced it was the right tomb. So that's the second theory. The third theory, I got to move a little bit quicker here, is the conspiracy theory. The conspiracy theory says, as they just mentioned, and they're about to mention again in chapter 28, that the apostles came and stole his body away. All right, this is also kind of a common belief that maybe the disciples came and they overtook the guards and they rolled the stone away and they took Jesus' body and they said, ha ha, he rose from the dead. I want to show you some things from this. It's not new. We'll look at it. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 12. It says, and when they were assembled with the elders, that's the chief priests, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade them and secure you, saying, we'll protect your life. You say that the disciples took the body. We'll give you this money, and we'll protect you from being killed, from losing the body on your watch. So that says it's even commonly reported to this day. In the next verse, verse 15, said that excuse was commonly used even then. But keep in mind that these apostles are ignorant men. They're called ignorant and unlearned men. Most of them are fishermen, right? They're not warriors. Are 12 apostles going to take on 50 soldiers? No, they're not. But there's some more things that you should consider about this. One is that the first people that Jesus appeared to were women. And that day, it didn't make any difference if he appeared to a woman. A woman had no voice in the court. Before a judge, her testimony didn't even matter. She had no credence or credibility. So why would Jesus appear to her? In fact, it was the disciples who didn't believe them. When the two women came and said, Jesus rose from the dead, they said, nah, you're crazy. Get out of here. These ladies. And then two of them were on a road to a city called Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them. And those two went to the rest of the apostles, and those apostles didn't believe them either. In fact, when Jesus showed up in the room with them, they still had a heart that they thought, oh, it's just a spirit. It's a ghost. She said, no, it's really me. Touch me, feel me. One guy, we call him Doubting Thomas, he said, I won't believe unless I can stick my fingers in his nail holes and thrust my hand into his side where the spear was. And he shows up to Thomas and he says, check out the holes in my hand. Go ahead and feel them if you want to. These guys weren't in charge of this conspiracy. In fact, they really didn't believe it at the beginning. But I want to show you something even better. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This passage is all about the resurrection. It starts off in verse 1, and it says, talks about the gospel. You know, we use that word a lot, the gospel. The gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? Very simply, he tells us right here in verses 3 and 4 what the gospel is. He said, I delivered unto you this gospel, first of all, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that's the gospel. And through this passage, he's really going to focus on the resurrection, and we'll talk about why that is in a second. But listen to what he says in verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, this is Paul talking, also, as of one born out of due time. What he's saying is, Jesus' death, when you say he stole his body, it's impossible because first Peter saw him, then all the 12 saw him, then 500 Jews saw him at one time. This isn't all separate things. There's 500 people seeing him at the same time. Then his brother James, who didn't believe he was the Messiah until he saw him resurrected from the dead. Then he believes because he's seen Jesus. And here's what's interesting. All 12 of those apostles were persecuted because they believed the resurrection. 11 out of 12 of them were martyred. And the only thing they had to do was deny and say, Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. We took his body. But 100% of them claimed to their dying breath, after being tortured and killed, they would claim Jesus rose from the dead, and that's why we're serving him. If they stole the body, they wouldn't go through all that. The thing is, Jesus did rise from the dead. The last one I got to tell you about is the dream theory. And we're not going to spend any time on this one. This one just says, everybody just dreamed it. You know, it was just a dream. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And if you subscribe to the dream theory, you should probably seek some therapy, because that's not very smart at all. To think that those women had the same dream as the apostles, who had the same dream as the 500 people who saw him at one time, had the same dream as his brother who didn't believe in him to begin with, that the soldiers had the same dream, it's ridiculous. So it's the most contested doctrine, because here's the truth, and it's the next point. The resurrection is the most critical doctrine of Christianity. People have called it the linchpin of Christianity. It is the keystone doctrine, truth, teaching about Christianity. We teach a lot of stuff, right? The Bible's the Word of God. We teach all kinds of things. But the most important, the most critical, is the resurrection. That's why Easter's a big deal. And I want to show you just a few verses here. They'll come up on the screen. I'm going to hit them quick. But I want you to notice that every time somebody asked Jesus, prove that you are God, or prove that you're the Christ, the Messiah, I want you to see his response. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? You're doing miracles? You look like you're the Messiah. Give us a sign. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building. They were looking at the temple in Jerusalem. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He said, you want a sign that I'm the Messiah? Kill me, and in 3 days I'll rise again. That was at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. That is after his first miracle where he turned water into wine. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40 will be on the screen. But he was again asked to show a sign that he's the Messiah. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He said, you want proof that I'm the Messiah? I'm going to rise from the dead after 3 days. That's always his answer. That's the validation that Jesus truly is God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. This is Paul after Jesus' death, resurrection. He's already ascended into heaven. Paul writes to the Romans and he says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? How was he declared to be the Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is everything, because Christianity, the first part of that, is the word Christ. And if he's not Christ, then Christianity is nothing. If he didn't rise from the dead, then all this is just silliness. All this is foolishness. Well, I want to show you some stuff, but I don't have time. So if you want to write these down, I'll let you look them up. Twice in those few verses, he says, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, according to the Scriptures. And here's what you need to know. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't something that was in secret. It was prophesied hundreds of years before his birth that he would die and raise from the dead. And I want to give you a couple of those. You can check them out. Psalms chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. And you'll see him refer to the Holy One with capital H, capital O, so you'll know he's talking about the Messiah, the Christ, God the Son. He says, that God is going to raise him from the dead. Isaiah 25 and verse 8 talks about the Messiah, that he will swallow up death in victory. And Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, that God the Father was going to bring God the Son out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He was going to establish his feet upon the rock and establish his goings. So here's some things I want you to see from 1 Corinthians 15 about why this is so critical. What is the big deal with Easter? Three things, we're going to hit them quick. The first one is this: without the resurrection, faith is worthless. Check out verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 says, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." If Jesus didn't rise from the cross, then you shouldn't believe anything that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then he's a liar. He can't be trusted. But if he did rise from the dead, then everything that he said is validated. And not just, we don't just take it as advice and, well, that's a good way to think about it. It is the absolute word of God. And it compels us not to just believe it, but to live everything that he commands. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, your faith is worthless. Either you believe God's word wholeheartedly, or you reject God's word wholeheartedly. Whatever you do with the resurrection should determine the rest of your path. And that's my prayer for you today. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I don't believe the resurrection. I still think he swooned, or I still think whatever. The disciples stole his body. I hope that what you'll do is just completely go against the Word of God and say, I don't believe the Bible at all. I don't think Jesus was a good man. I think he was a deceiver. That sounds rough. But you know what Jesus told the church at Laodicea? He said, I wish you were either cold or hot. Either get in or get out, but don't play the middle of the line where many people in our society like to live, where Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. But I don't want to obey everything that he says. My prayer is that you'll either be hot or cold. You'll follow what you say you believe. And if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, then believe he's a deceiver and is evil, or even better, believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that he says is the word of God. That's my prayer. It's the next thing I want you to see about the resurrection. Without the resurrection, death is escapeless. Verse 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. That if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you still got to pay for your sins. Jesus died on the cross, that's true. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then his sacrifice has no power for you. Just as all the other sacrifices, that the Hebrews talks about how that the Old Testament sacrifices, they were offered, but they could never take away sin. And every year, they would have to offer another sacrifice to roll back their sin. They could never take it away. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, you're still in your sins. There's a couple of verses on the screen. The first one is Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That death is not just a physical death. It's a spiritual, eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. The next verse is Revelation 21:8, where it talks about it, and it calls the second death the lake of fire. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you have to pay for your sins, and the punishment, the payment, for sins is the lake of fire. That's not what God wanted. In fact, that's the very reason why he sacrificed his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Third and last thing I want you to see from 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, life is hopeless. We just read verse 17, look at verse 18. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If they believed in Christ, but then they died, they went to hell if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all we have is this life, and then we're going to hell, that's misery. He says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. Listen to what he's going to say about that. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You understand what he's saying? He's saying there's hope of eternal life in Jesus. Just like Adam, how he died, or how he took the sin, and so everybody had to suffer for that. Sin came upon everybody, and death, the penalty for sin, came upon all men. So Jesus, through his resurrection, offers not eternal death, but eternal life to everyone who will receive him. That is why resurrection, the resurrection, Easter, is the most significant, most critical doctrine of Christianity. It's everything. Jesus said in John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, there's hope in Jesus because there's life after death. This life, it's only temporary. And if all you have is what's going to happen in this life, it's going to be miserable because that's going to come to an end. But because Jesus rose from the dead, you can have forgiveness of sin. You can have faith. And you can have eternal life in heaven. That's what he offers to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you should just rejoice because he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He gave you victory over sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Romans 6 says that because of the resurrection, you can be free from the power of sin. You can thank him for that. But if you've not received the Lord Jesus, Jesus called it being born again. If you haven't had a time when you accepted him into your life, then you're still in your sins. And Jesus is offering you eternal life. He's offering you forgiveness of sins. It's real simple. Just as the verse we just read said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me. That's the key. Do you believe he rose from the dead? The last verse is Romans 10:9. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, the resurrection is the key for your salvation. The resurrection is the way Jesus made it possible for you to have heaven instead of hell, to have forgiveness instead of guilt, and to have life instead of death. Would you bow your heads with me?